It's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service on this November crisp fall Sunday morning. We're glad you're here, especially if you're visiting with us for the first time, or perhaps you visited before at Seminole Church and you're back again for another visit. We're delighted to have you. And if all of us would take the tan insert inside of the bulletin and fill it out with the information that it calls for, we'd very much appreciate having a record of your visit with us today. And also on the back, if there are items for us to pray for you concerning yourself and or your family, jot those down and we will certainly pray for you this coming week. Again, welcome and we're glad you're here. Today we mark on the Christian calendar All Saints Day as we are rapidly approaching the Advent season. That's why the colors of the paraments are white today instead of green. Green represents growth and ordinary time. And white represents the purity of those who have gone before us as they are now with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are encircled with a great host, a great cloud of witnesses, the Bible says, as we prod through this Christian experience on earth. And so we celebrate that today in the Christian calendar. And a number of the scripture passages, as well as the message, the sermon, will be derived from that very theme. And before we begin our worship service, I want you to notice a couple of announcements inside of your bulletin. We're putting together Thanksgiving baskets for those that have some special needs inside of our congregation. If you'd like to be a part of that this year and you'd like to contribute, the information that is there for you in the bulletin, simply put an additional contribution inside of the offering plate and earmark it for the Thanksgiving baskets. And we'll collect donations until November the 16th. Also, the youth group will meet tonight, and we'll be playing another round of wiffle ball. So, adults, you're certainly invited. We'll start at 5:30, high school and middle school students on the field behind the sanctuary. And we'll play wiffle ball, and after that, we will disperse and go to our normal Sunday evening activities for the students as well as for the adults. So, everyone is welcome to come tonight for that. Don't forget Culture Tap. That will be Saturday, November the 15th at 6 p.m. at the home of Alex and Kelly Fernandez. This promises to be a great evening. Please let either Kelly or Jackie Tonis know if you can come so we can make proper arrangements for food and that sort of thing. I think you'll enjoy the time as we view a movie and dig truth out of the generalities of all that God has created, including the arts. From what we know in sacred scripture. So we'll enjoy a great time of fellowship that night. Don't forget the Tuesday ladies prayer group at 8 a.m. And also we are continuing our efforts for Isaiah Intenia, who is a presbytery-supported missionary in Haiti. And you know that he lost just about everything through one of the storms this past summer. We're trying to raise money for his needs and especially for Bibles, for Creole or French Bibles, which have been a long-time request of his. So you can read all about that if you would like to participate in that great endeavor. Don't forget we have Bible study every Sunday morning at 9:30. There are several adult classes as well as classes for your children and or grandchildren. So please come and join us. And now I invite you to turn off your cell phones and electronic devices and all those other items that seem to distract us in our purpose as to why we're here, and that is to seek God's face. We believe that God is present. And so we ought to act accordingly. And so I invite you now to concentrate your mind, the will, and emotions, all that we are toward all that God is in this hour of worship. And we'll do that as we listen prayerfully to the prelude. Thank you. Call to worship is inside of your bulletin. It is responsive from Ephesians chapter 3. And incidentally, it'll be the passage from which our meditation or the homily comes from this morning before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's turn to a great hymn that reminds us of the faith, not only of ourselves, but of those who have gone before us. God of our Fathers, number 710. And we'll stand and sing all the verses of this great hymn of the faith. Let's stand together.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, our desire this morning is to give you all the praise and glory and honor for all that you are and all that you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, so that you would call out a great host that no man can number of those who are honored to be called your children. Lord, establish and strengthen our faith. Draw us to yourself in repentance and humility. May we experience your presence in this hour as we confess our sins, as we are instructed in the Word. Lord, as we delight in enjoying all that you are and all that you've done on our behalf through our Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly invoke your blessing upon this service of worship. May all that we say and do be pleasing in your sight. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. First scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Moses says, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would obey or keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to be hungry and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Would you join me in prayer? Father, indeed, we come as a needy people, as a people who walk by faith. And Lord, we thank you so much this morning that you are present amongst us, even as you were with your Old Testament children. And Lord, you give us all things that we need for life and enjoyment. Most of all, you've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, as a free gift, the way, the truth, and the life, that we might have eternal life, both now and in the future. Father, I pray this morning as a pastor that you would make us not only aware of your presence, but also in a mighty and incalculable way, make us aware of all those who have gone before us, the generations and generations, and those who will come behind us as your saints, those who have been predestined into eternal life, purchased and bought by the blood of your Son, Jesus, and wonderfully converted by your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, I pray that we would enjoy fellowship with you, and that, Lord, you would prepare us through the readings and the sermon and the music to experience your presence in a full and meaningful way. Lord, cleanse us of all of our sins. Refresh us with your Spirit. Help us to have some degree of understanding of your mighty power and your unfathomable love, that we might be changed as a result of being in company with you. Father, bless us to that end, even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of our Lord Jesus, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 358, for our offertory hymn, For All the Saints. We'll sing all the verses of number 358 as we stand together.
Today's offertory statement comes from Romans 11:33 through 12:2. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you renew our minds as we seek your will. Let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices to you. Let us use our gifts to serve others and administer your grace. And let us give now, not out of compulsion, but with a loving heart. We ask that you bless these tithes and offerings and use them to advance your kingdom and lead your people to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand for the King. If you have a Bible, open with me to the book of Ephesians, if you would. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3, as we will look at verses 14 through 20 this morning. I looked at my records this past week after I'd given the contents of the bulletin, and to my shock, I realized I'd already preached 2 sermons in 4 years on the passage of Hebrews 12. And so rather than risk ridicule by preaching a third sermon in 4 years, I thought it might be wise to pray harder and move on to another section of Scripture. What I didn't realize is at the end of the week when I'd settled on a passage, it happened to be Ephesians chapter 3. And at that point, there was no more time to get it printed in the bulletin. When I looked this morning at the call to worship, I realized that even God uses fools continuously for His glory. For the passage was already printed in your bulletin, albeit in a responsive state. Nevertheless, it's there. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along in your bulletin, just look at the call to worship, and there is your text for the sermon. Let me read it again for you. Paul prays a magnificent prayer on behalf of the believers at Ephesus, right in the center of the book, or his letter to them. And this letter is filled with beauty and praise to God and marvelous benefits for every one of us as believers, not only at the present moment, but as we look down the corridors of time. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Would you pray with me? Father, as we join our hearts and our minds together in this time of instruction, our earnest prayer is that you would speak through the foolishness of the message preached. Father, you would rivet this eternal word to our hearts. Forgive us of all of our sin. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from thy holy law. We'll give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought of, in light of All Saints Day, the commemoration of all Christians throughout the generations, that this was indeed a marvelous passage for the occasion. And not only All Saints Day, but the time of the month whenever we take the Lord's Supper together. I want you to notice three beautiful features of Paul's prayer before we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper this morning. The first is a marvelous sense of family. A sense of family. Look at verses 14 and 15. "For this reason," Paul says, "I kneel before the Father, from whom his," that is God's, "whole family," where? "In heaven and on earth, derives its name." There is a sense in which every one of us as believers ought to be aware of the universal, cosmic family of God. Family makes you feel good. It makes you feel significant and secure. We find a great deal of our identity is derived from our family members and what they think of us, what they feed to us in terms of knowledge about ourselves, what they offer to us in terms of traditions. It is a reminder of the great cloud of witnesses the writer of Hebrews speaks of in Hebrews chapter 12, after chapter 11, where he goes through the entire hall of faith. And so our sense of family as Christians should be more than biological or geographical. It must be universal and spiritual. I have family members in the state of Florida. I have a wife with 11 brothers and sisters still living. We have family members, extended family members, all over the country. And at one time, all over the world. But whenever I think of the word family as a Christian, I have to think beyond my biological family. I have to think beyond my geographical family. I have to think beyond even as a national family. It's global and spiritual. It is universal. That is to say, my true brothers and sisters are those who are in Jesus Christ, because they are my and your forever family. We will be together forever. One of the reasons we take the Lord's Supper together is in order to communicate to God, to one another, and to ourselves a distinctive mark of Christianity. That is, we are a family. And our roots extend past boundaries and spheres of the biological, the geographical, the national, and the global, all the way to the eternal. I enjoy that little movie for children, Toy Story. One of my favorite parts is Buzz Lightyear. Every time he says, to infinity and beyond. He thinks he can fly, but he can't, and so he calls it later on falling with style. So often we look at ourselves and we think of ourselves by the thumbprint placed upon us by our family, and we forget that as Christians, we have a much greater diverse family that extends through the ages. No wonder when the Lord Jesus was busy teaching and several of his disciples came and said, "We interrupt you to tell you that your mother and your brothers are waiting to see you." And Jesus asked the question, which almost seemed offensive, "Who is my mother and brothers?" Then he looked around at his audience and said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, this is my mother and sister and brother." The Lord Jesus Christ made it clear that the sense of family that you and I enjoy as Christians goes way beyond geographical and biological boundaries. No wonder the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1 said, "Watch out for those who teach heresy and those who devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies." Why did he ever say that? I used to ponder, who in the world? But then I look at these United States, and so often people find a sense of identity by studying their genealogy. Isn't that so? We want to know our family history. We want to know our family tree. We want to know if there's royalty back there, or if there is the cream of the cream, the people that went to the right schools and ate in the first circle. But you see, the gospel would say you're not really in need of a genealogy, because your true genealogy goes way beyond what you'll find in any library. You are connected to the living God by faith in Jesus Christ, and you are a blood-bought son or daughter, and that relationship must be superior to all other relationships. You have a sense of identity. And I could say in light of that, praise God for dysfunctional families. I'm part of one. I grew up in a family that was dysfunctional. Perhaps you did. Now, what I mean by that is something that looks different than the Leave It to Beaver family. Remember the Leave It to Beaver family? I used to marvel when I sat there and watched that program as a child of a single-parent home where my mother was out slaving to make a living. And I tried to understand a woman in a cocktail dress with pearls vacuuming the floor. It never made any sense to me. In fact, it not only made no sense to me to be dressed that way, but I was the one that did the vacuuming of the floor in my house. It wasn't even my mother's task. Yes, you grew up in dysfunctional families. My dad or my mother didn't treat me right. Well, you know something? Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, every family has been to some degree dysfunctional. And it's a grace, because it drives us to not find our identity based upon what mother or dad or sister or brother said or thought, but on what the living God says. Because my connection and my identity is rooted in what He says about me. That's the truth. And if that's true, then how much more should we as a church focus on loving one another? Don't go through life trying to fix your dysfunctional family. You know, so often we think, if my own mother would just love me, if my own mother would just communicate and say a word of, "I'm sorry," and we wait year after year and it's not going to happen perhaps. Yet we define ourselves by that. Don't go through life trying to fix all that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't try to force everyone to see the truth. They never will. Don't try to tell yourself you're okay because of some seminar you went to. That's not going to cut it. You have to believe the truth, that regardless of what your biological or geographical background is, it really doesn't matter. You've been grafted in. You're part of the forever family because you belong to Christ. I confess I get tired of the Hallmark calendar. My wife works for Hallmark, so I can say things like that. We have Mother's Day and Father's Day and Grandparents' Day and Boss's Day and Secretary's Day, President's Day, and a host of other days that make me chuckle. But the Christian calendar says we mark days of those who have gone before us, and we celebrate those who have lived a life of faith and inspired us so that we might walk by faith. Nothing wrong with Mother's Day or Father's Day. But it's just one more example of how we have been so conditioned by this world and what we see that we lose sight of the real calendar. That is the calendar of Christ's church and how it conditions our minds to think way beyond the temporal to the eternal. We are seeking to build a sense of family here at Seminole Church. That means when you join this church, you'll be expected to participate, to share your life and struggles, not in some foolish way, but in a way according to wisdom and knowledge and patience and time, so that we grow together to experience the very thing that Paul wants us to experience, and that is that sense of family, because we belong to one another. Paul moves on from this feature of a marvelous, extended, eternal family to our faith. Look at verses 16 and 17. Very quickly he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Isn't that interesting? Paul says that my prayer is that God may give you power. Power. The Christian life is associated with power. There are too many vain and frivolous examples of the Christian life and churches that are not operating according to power. If there is any power there, it's mustered up by human effort. It is not prayed down by divine unction. There are many examples of that. I know that because I've experienced that in my own life. It doesn't matter how hard you pound the pulpit. It doesn't matter how many hours you spend in the office. It doesn't matter how efficient you can be. At the end of the day, either God is present and you're walking with Jesus Christ or you are not. And you can fool yourself and everyone around you, but you'll not fool God on the day of judgment. Because his all-seeing eye will pierce through every facade and every covering to see what your ministry, Pastor, was made of. Just as he will look at all of our lives. Is there power present? Paul says, I want you to experience God's power so that your heart will be indwelt by Christ and you'll live by faith. I read an interesting quote this past week by Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said, what lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us. What lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us. I don't think he had any idea of the Lord Jesus Christ in mind when he made that statement, which is further proof of God's general revelation and grace. But as Christians, it does resonate, doesn't it? What lies behind me so often is guilt. What lies behind me are mistakes, things that I've done that I regret, and we could be fixed on those things. Or pains and bitternesses that control and condition the way we live. What lies before us are often the mysteries of life. Who will I marry? Where will I go to church? Will my marriage last? We have regrets and guilt, and we have fear and anxieties. And the Apostle Paul says, or would say to us, as he said to the Ephesians, stop looking backward, stop looking forward, but look at the Christ in you. Because where there's power there by his Spirit, which converted you to Christ, is now sanctifying you and bringing you into the image of Jesus. And so if you target, fixate, and cooperate with him at that point, that's what Christianity is. It's totally opposite to the world's definition of power. The Christian life demands faith, which is a gift from God, not organically grown. And it is dispersed by his supernatural power. And that power comes from God's Holy Spirit. And you'll notice that power is not an end in and of itself, but a means to the end of every believer enjoying a strong faith. I'm so tired about hearing the powerful Christian life. the victorious Christian life. No. Often, in the eyes of the world, what that looks like is pain and difficulty and hardship. Because it's in those areas, predominantly, that we experience the grace of God. See, Paul wants us not to be powerful Christians in the world sense. He wants us to have the power of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. And by faith are the operative terms there. Power is not an end in and of itself, but a means to the end of every believer enjoying a strong faith. It's one thing to embrace Christ by faith. It's another to enjoy Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. You see, folks, God's power is not for self-fulfillment, and it's not intended for self-advertisement. Too often, that's what we see the power of God is. I want the power of God to fix my circumstances, to fix my past, to make my life as I want it to be. I want my share in this life. That is not why the power of God exists, nor does it exist to exalt human beings. That's why the church is made up of individuals that form a whole. The power of God is there to develop a strong faith inside of you, so that you don't go from victory to victory giving infomercials on how wonderful you are and how strong you are in Jesus. No. You go through life saying, I sense the power of God because as I grow older, my faith is growing stronger and stronger and stronger. So that when I'm brought with bad news of calamity with my life, my marriage, my health, I can continue walking the path. Because the power is available, not for self-fulfillment or self-advertisement, but in order to grow a great faith. The gospel is the power of God into salvation, initially and in an ongoing sense, as we focus on Christ and our faith is developed. Well, Paul says we have a great family, we have a great faith. And finally, the third feature is our focus in verses 17 and following. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, that is, the saints that have gone before us, the saints that we now live amongst presently, and those that will come behind us, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. You know, Paul is saying here that in light of our universal family as Christians, in light of the faith that God is developing inside of us through difficulties and the power of His Holy Spirit organically, we're to have a sense of focus. That is, we are to fix our eyes in a certain direction. Notice again the words of Paul. He wants us to be rooted and established in love like a tree. And he wants us to continue experiencing the power together with all the saints. Why? So that we can grasp the love of Christ. That is our focus. Henry Ford said, obstacles are those frightful things you see when you take your eyes off your goal. That's a great quote. And so often things get in the way when we lose sight of the goal. What is the goal? The goal of the church is love. That's what the Apostle Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1. The goal of our instruction is for everyone to be theologically astute. No. The goal of our instruction is for everyone to be properly educated. No. The goal of our instruction is to have the most winsome church in terms of all of our programs. No. The goal of our instruction, according to 1 Timothy 1, the Apostle Paul said, is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And you see, when you're a loving Christian, there is power operating in your life. You'll notice the sequence of these verses. It's fascinating. It is the power of God which establishes our faith in the preceding verses. But here, it seems that the power of God and our ability to experience it is subordinate to our being rooted and established in love. Is that not just like God's word? You know, the most powerful force, many say, in the world is love. Benjamin Franklin said, I destroy my enemies by loving them. By loving them. Because love tears down barriers. Love covers a multitude of sins. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, as the power of God converts you and begins to sanctify you, your goal is to be a loving person. And as you love, the power of God is unleashed outside of you to touch lives around you and to condition your own life. The very thing Paul references in another one of his letters, he describes the Christian experience as faith working through love. Faith working through love. These verses resemble some sort of mathematical equation. Notice the verses again. I don't study mathematics that much. Never was very good at it. But Paul talks about having the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I was reading the other night about Albert Einstein, the brilliant mathematician and physicist of the 20th century. And after developing his theory of relativity and noticing so many other developments and writing so many papers on mathematics and advanced physics and a number of other areas, he made this comment at the end of his life after everybody fought to claim him. You know, the atheists fought him, and he said, no, I think there is a higher being because of the beauty and the order of the universe. Then the Christians tried to claim him, and he said, no, I don't believe in a personal God. And somebody said that he didn't believe in God, and he says, I'm mad at that statement because I didn't say it. What Albert Einstein said all through life is filled with mystery. At the end of his life, he made this comment. He said, quote, a life lived for others is a life worthwhile. A life lived for others is a life worthwhile. It's not E equals MC squared. The greatest men of our time realize that one of the greatest things in life is love. If you want to know the power beyond the mystery of the universe, it is when you lower yourself and humble yourself to realize you're not very large. You're not very powerful. You can't get yourself out of the mess that often we make ourselves or others make for us in life. The only way you'll get through is to concentrate and fix your eyes on Jesus. To acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, and then pursue him all of your life, that he may dwell in your heart powerfully by faith. That's what makes a great church and a great family, a great Christian, abiding in Jesus. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. God's power awakens us in conversion and sustains us throughout life as Christ himself dwells in our hearts through faith. And as we walk by faith in Christ, we become rooted and established in love. And subsequently, we have the power of God to acknowledge, experience, and enjoy the magnitude of God's love for ourselves, fellow believers in the lost. What's the result? God is glorified, and we can enjoy him now and forever, based upon all he has done and is doing in every one of us. That's why we have this supper. It communicates the family. You eat with those that are closest to you, don't you? It communicates our faith because the elements represent the body and blood of Jesus given for us. But it also represents our focus. And when it all boils down, we don't have to say much. Just look, remember, and live by faith in the one who died for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's gather around the table for some wonderful conversation and fellowship together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God and the work it performs in those who believe. I pray now that as we prepare to take the elements, that you would strengthen our hearts by faith, and that we would enjoy your presence in a full and meaningful and spiritual way. Nourish and sustain us. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing a hymn of preparation, number 246, Man of Sorrows, What a Name, number 246. Let's stand together as we sing. Let me read the words of institution to you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he offered it to his disciples as a symbol, as a token of his body that would be crucified for our sins. Afterwards, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, shed for many. That is, for all that would embrace, by faith, the finished work of Christ, there is salvation offered, full and free." These elements don't save. Nothing saves outside of faith in Jesus Christ, period. But what they do offer is a sense for us to remember and a means of grace, because God is present with us spiritually as we eat the bread and we drink the cup and we think about our faith in Jesus Christ. And so I invite you to come to the Lord's table by faith. If you are a professing believer in Jesus Christ and you're a member in a good standing in a church where the gospel is preached and where it is taught that we are saved and justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ, you come to the table. If you've never embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and exemplified that through membership at a local church, then sit tight. This is not for you. Simply observe quietly as Christ Church communes with her Lord. Again, on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you. He broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is the blood of the eternal covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. Jesus says, "Drink ye all of them." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for your presence. We thank you for these visible, tangible reminders of that which is spiritual, your power, your presence in our lives. Nourish us and sustain us by faith, enabling us to live for this week and throughout our lives as we look forward to joining you and all the saints in eternity. Bless us, strengthen us, encourage us, forgive us, enable us to walk with you. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. On that night in which they took the first Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn afterwards before they went out. And we'll do the same. We'll sing number 355, "We Are God's People." And we'll sing the first verse and the last verse only, verses 1 and 4 only. of number 355. Let's stand together as we sing. Now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen.